Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier this week, when I read the passage from Matthew that you have just heard Sarah read for us, I had one overwhelming question. What is a phylactery? Does anyone know? You do? Oh, well, I'm going to tell you what a phylactery is. That was a rhetorical question. It does sound like a medical procedure. Well, I asked Mr. Google, and he gave me an answer. He said, a phylactery is a small leather box containing Hebrew texts on vellum worn by Jewish men at morning prayer as a reminder to keep the law. Okay. So a phylactery is a kind of liturgical accessory, like a stole or like a cross. It is something that Jewish men put on when they pray. Well, that's all very well, but I don't see much of a mental picture from this about this oddly named item. So I was unsatisfied, and I did what any good biblical scholar would do in such a situation. I performed a Google image search, and that did it for me. A phylactery is not just any liturgical accessory. It's a rather imposing one. Its imposing quality, though, is not a function of its size. It's not very big. It looks like it's about an inch and a half square. But the thing that makes a phylactery impressive is where it is worn. A pious Jewish man who is about to do his morning prayers straps this phylactery, this little black leather box, onto his forehead. It occupies the same spot on his forehead as a horn sits on the forehead of a unicorn. In other words, it's very conspicuous. You can't wear a phylactery without being aware of it at all times, because it's strapped in front of your face. And anyone you encounter also can't avoid seeing it. It's also right in front of their face. This, of course, is intentional. The point is, the phylactery represents something of extraordinary importance. Something so important that it is kept in the most conspicuous spot imaginable. Strapped right onto the forehead. But in this passage that we just heard, Jesus is rather critical of the scribes and the Pharisees who are in a position of religious authority. Jesus warns his disciples, saying, "Observe whatever they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." This sounds like, to me, as if it's the origin of that familiar saying that we have, right? Which is, practice what you preach. I think it is. Jesus condemns these religious leaders. He says that they do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats at the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Did you catch that? Jesus is not condemning the wearing of phylacteries as such. He is condemning people who make their phylacteries broad. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with making a phylactery broad? If the intention of the phylactery is to point its wearer to Jewish law, wouldn't a broad phylactery be more effective than a narrow one? Jesus doesn't think so. Jesus suggests that the intention of the broad phylactery is not to point to the Jewish law, but to advertise to everyone just how extraordinarily pious the wearer is. The broad phylactery takes the attention away from what is really important and points it to something that is self-serving. This is a subtle but very important distinction. There is no doubt that a broad phylactery is impressive, but it points to something that is essentially a distraction. And in the meantime, the thing that is really important is forgotten. Now, all of you know that I was brought up in a bicultural family. My father was Japanese and my mother was American. If that was not confusing enough, when I was a child, we lived in neither Japan or America. So as I was growing up, I was being actively influenced by a Japanese father, an American mother, and the culture of the nation where we happened to be living at the time. This cultural mashup was never so evident as when, for example, we were on family vacation. Picture this. We're driving through New Zealand. My father is driving our old Morris 1100, and my mother is sitting beside him in the passenger seat. My siblings and I, naturally, are, of course, crammed in the back seat, bickering. And when we encounter a particularly beautiful vista, which happens at almost every turn when you're in New Zealand, my father, my Japanese father, mark you, exclaims, and my mother, who grew up in America in the Midwest, observes the same lovely scene and goes, whee! And my mother, who grew up, and upon which my siblings and I leave off our bickering and look out the window and say, wow! Wow. Wow. Why am I telling you this amusing story? I'm telling you because I think it's a phylactery story. The reason for these peculiar exclamations was for something truly meaningful. Something that was astonishingly beautiful, something that was of ultimate importance. Today, when Carrie and I and the boys go on family vacation, we do not make such exclamations. I have my eyes on the road. Carrie and I may talk about this and that. And the boys who are in the back seat are absorbed in their, you guessed it, their devices. Devices. They are undeniably cool. They are endlessly fascinating to the young mind. But they, if you will forgive me, I will say this, they are broad phylacteries. They are distractions. And what is really important zips by outside the car window, unnoticed, neglected, and ignored. Have you ever wondered why we are so enamored of our virtual reality these days? Have you ever wondered why young people spend more time in cyberspace than in physical space? Why do people choose to close their curtains and watch YouTube instead of walking outside in the open air? Why do we spend endless hours on Facebook? Is it just because these things are cool and fascinating? Yes, it could be. But it could also be, could it also be, that we choose to be distracted because we don't want to face reality? Reality, after all, is looking pretty grim. Just 2 days ago, on Friday of last week, 13 federal agencies released a report on the science of climate change. The conclusions of the report, which, I might add, disagreed directly with the oft-stated beliefs of the president, were dire. More and more of the predicted impacts of global warming, it says, are now becoming a reality. Coastal flooding, air quality issues, extreme heat, increased numbers of hurricanes, polar melting, wildfires, drought, disappearing glaciers. Does it sound familiar? Each one of these items has been very much in the news in the last several months. It's not a coincidence. Since the last time this assessment was reported in 2014, these problems have accelerated faster than scientists expected. The reports state that stronger evidence has emerged for continuing rapid human-caused warming on the global atmosphere and the ocean. This report concludes that it is extremely likely that human influence has been the dominant cause of the observed warming since the mid-20th century. For the warming over the last century, there is no convincing alternative explanation supported by the extent of observational evidence. Dear friends, climate change is not going to go away if we ignore it. We are confronted with the singular concern of our time. The singular problem that faces not only our community, but our species. This is not merely a political concern. It is not a partisan issue. This is not merely a moral concern. It is not merely a spiritual concern. We are concerned here with survival. And a question of survival must be met with political will, moral clarity, and spiritual concern. And that is why I am not fearful of speaking about it from the pulpit. People who do not come to church often get frustrated with Christians who respond by praying. What good is that? They ask. I want to say this. If we in the church pray and forget, then we are guilty of the fraud that we are being labeled with. To pray and feel better about it is to wear broad phylacteries. We are saying, look at how pious we are, look at how good we are, what good people we are, and then we forget what is really important. That, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is not what our Savior would have us do. Christ would not have us bind heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders and never move a finger. Christ asks us to keep our attention steadily upon that which is most important. Christ asks us to practice what we preach. That, I believe, is what is meant by being prayerful. To be prayerful is to live with a keen eye on what is important, not the things that are distractions. Because while we are fascinated with our broad phylacteries, with our Facebooks, with our virtual realities, with our cyberspace, the real thing, the real world, is dying around us. This my friends, is how we can make Christ real in our lives. By remembering his insistence that we set aside distractions and keep our prayerful attention on what is real. No matter how amazing, no matter how cool, no matter how beautiful our glittering screens can be, they can never match the miracle of the good earth. God put us here. Look up and be filled with wonder. Amen.